We're going to deal this morning with one of the most difficult balances in all of life to strike. And that is to what to hold on to and what to let go of. I remember as a kid, I was learning to ski. Learning to ski is not very difficult. The rules are very, very simple. As a matter of fact, I did a series last year called The Four Laws of Water Skiing. You can go to fourlawsofwaterskiing.com and it's there. You can get all the information and stuff. It'd be a cool little Bible study for your small group if you need it. But one of the very simple things about skiing is that when you fall, let go of the rope. Now, doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that sound simple? Unless you are in the act of falling. And you've got a great brain that when you're falling, your brain is going through and processing in a split moment. Do I hold on? Do I let go? They're going to leave me. I'll be here. There are snakes. There are water monsters. Godzilla must be buried here. Another boat will run over me. If I could just hold on, maybe I could skip across the water like a buffalo. And something inside of your brain sends a signal to your arms and then to your hands, and they lock up, and you hold on, and what do? You go straight to the bottom. And you go under and under and under until your mind says, you know what, this was a bad decision, let go. So this morning we're going to be talking about in this series, Chasing Balance. This is our sixth positive principle we use to apply to our pressure-packed life, and that is, how do you know in real-life situations what to hold on to and what to let go of? Let's use an illustration. Someone we know an awful lot about in the Old Testament, his name is David, King David. We know David and Goliath and all these things. We also know David and Bathsheba. We know that David had an adulterous relationship, and out of that relationship came a child. And David's friend, Nathan, who was willing to always confront him with the truth, confronted him with this adultery and the price that was to be paid, even though grace was to be applied. And if you want to find that, go to Psalm 51. Read that. Some of you are living in Psalm 51 right now. And I'll tell you, that's a great piece of real estate to live in. But nonetheless, sin has consequences. There are times in which God allows us to avert the consequences, and then there are times in which we have to face the consequences. And the question is even in the times where we avert the consequences or face the consequences, is God still good and is God still generous? And you have to ask yourself this question, and you have to answer. Now, here's all what I've answered. God will always do in every situation the most generous, loving thing. Say it with me. God will do in every situation the most generous and loving thing. You got to get that into your brain. You got to get that deep into your soul. If you are a new Christian, somebody asked me after the first service, I'm a new Christian, what should I do? This is what you should do. Get down deep into your soul and decide once and for all that statement that God will always do, no matter what the circumstance or situation, the most generous and loving thing. Put a period, nail that down, and never, ever, 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 ever let it come up for debate. You say, well, I shouldn't just do that blithely. No, you shouldn't. I shouldn't do it blindly. No, and I shouldn't take your word for it. Absolutely. You can't. It's something you have to come to in your own heart and soul. And once you come there, the rest of life will make a lot more sense and you'll be able to live a lot more balanced life. Here's David admitting his sin, going through the humiliation of it. The child of this relationship is born. The child gets sick. The child dies. David goes in, while the child is sick, David goes into mourning. He falls on his face. He won't eat. He won't change his clothes. He stinks. He smells. He's got a beard. For 7 days, he's on suicide watch, all right? His servants are afraid he's going to kill himself. When the baby dies, it says this, this is the last paragraph. Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotion. That was aqua velva. It's the first appearance of aqua velva. It's that old. Anybody here, by the way, remember Vitalis? Do they still make that? I don't know. My dad used to use that. That's the only reason I know. I thought it was so cool. I used to watch him comb his hair with Vitalis. That's just 10W30, isn't it? Isn't that what that is? He changed his clothes, went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. He got up, he cleaned up, he went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his house and had barbecue. Okay, now he's like, over it. The child dies, he's over it. I mean, when I die, I don't want my wife to say, okay, you know, let's go out, you know, let's go out for a party. I want her to be miserable for weeks and weeks and weeks and months and months and months and years and years and years. And have you ever gotten this dumb conversation with your spouse? If I were to die, would you marry again? Guys, that is a trap. Do not go there. Say, I would never under any circumstances marry, because after you, it's just all downhill. And God will forgive you for that. So just say it. Anyway, that's just free. You don't get charged for that. But I mean, it is a little odd. His servants are now as confused as before. Because they're like, okay, here's the deal. You're all so torn up when the baby was alive. And see, that's how we have it in reverse. We kind of just, when someone's dying, we kind of go, well, you know, let's just pray and hold out hope and all that stuff. And then after they die, then we go into mourning. But David was mourning before the child died. The child died, he gets up and he moves on. And they're confused. And so they ask him this. He says, well, while the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept. I thought, I like this. I thought, who knows? I mean, this is King David, okay? This is a guy who fought Goliath. This is a guy who, you know, who won Israel her freedom and brought the nation together and brought the first unity and peace the nation had ever known before then or since. And he still doesn't know. That's comforting, isn't it? Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now the child is dead. Why should I fast? Wow. I mean, you talk about a case of holding on and letting go. I remember when Paul and I moved to Nashville many years ago now, the day we were supposed to start our first church, my father died. He was such a nice guy. Just sweet and kind, and he retired, and he had a lawn mowing business. He was happy. He was lean and stealth, and I mean, he looked like the picture of health. He mowed, I don't know, 40, 50 yards a month. He said, David, I make more money than I ever made in my real job. He and my mom were getting, you know, really in a good place. He'd gotten a new house, and then he dies. And so, when I hear about he's mowed a yard, goes to the hospital, and dies within like 36 hours, 35, 34 hours. So we go up there really quickly. I'm sitting there, and he's in a coma. He's not able to speak to me, and I'm torn, you know, I'm sad, and, you know, praying. Of course, I'm the preacher, and then I had some good Christian people who came to me and said, good news, we've prayed, and God told us that your dad was going to live. So just really pray hard. Well, my dad died, and so I must have killed him. That's a lot of guilt to go with, isn't it? There are an awful lot of religions that would teach you that, by the way. If you don't pray hard enough and do enough, you know, God will kill everybody you know because of you. Why don't he just go and kill you and get it over with quick? That'd be better, wouldn't it? But here's the point. Here's the point is that, you know, here's what I'm learning on the letting go side. One, I'm learning to let go of opportunities not seized. There are things that you should have done but didn't. And many of you live with regret over those things. You should have worked harder to make your first marriage work. Yeah, you should have. But you know, you got to let that go. You should have worked hard. Maybe you got fired because you deserved it. I don't know. But the thing is, whether you did or whether you didn't, you got to what? Let it go. You just simply got to let it go. Well, you know what? You got in the stock market the wrong time. You got out too early. You bought a house when the market goes down. You're trying to sell when the money goes up. And you get in this attitude, oh, woe is me. Life is hard. Life is difficult. It seems like I'm always at the wrong place at the wrong time. Here's what I'm learning. You got to let go. Opportunities not seized. How many of you have lived long enough to realize that the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity? How many of you also are going to realize that God is the father of opportunity and there's a lot more opportunity coming down the road? Unless, of course, you're living in the past and hanging on to stuff that is gone. Here's the second thing I'm learning. I'm learning to let go of the good gone bad. Here's what I've learned over the years as a pastor and I do consulting with leaders and different stuff. And here's what I've learned at every level of life. We are absolutely awesome at beginnings. We suck at endings. I mean, we do. I mean, here's one of my pet peeves. Okay, pet peeve one. In America, we are amazing at getting married. We suck at being married. And there is a huge difference between those two things. We start things really, really well. I mean, you know, you join a gym. I mean, at the end of the year, some of you are going to join the Y and one. You're going to be there every other day, one day a week for 3 months. And then it'll just go away, you know. We start a job and it's wonderful. God brought us here and we're going to change the world. And all of a sudden we go year after year after year. The job changes, the market changes, and we get laid off, downsized, fired, or we just quit. We run into apathy and it just all falls apart. And we ask, where are you, God? And God is saying, I'm right here. Because you know what? There are beginnings and there are endings. Those great theologians, Semisonic, said this, that every beginning is some other beginning's end. I've learned that at the end of every good thing, there's a better thing waiting to be born if you can receive it. Most of us, I've spent way too much time looking into the past through regret or being angry through bitterness to ever learn what to hold on to and what to release, to just simply let go. I've also learned this one, and this one's difficult to me. Now, let me preface this before I talk about it. I got an email this week from a guy that relived an incident where Paul and I, through meeting them somewhere, had been rude to them. And it was very gracious. It was very well written. It wasn't ugly. It wasn't you're a jerk, you know, die, burn in hell. I've had those. I just delete those. I mean, you know, wackos are everywhere, even here. So, but you know, there are some that have the spirit of, you know what, you need to pay attention to this. And it was very well done, and I try to write back, and I hope that we get a chance to meet to make that right. Because here, I say that to say this. When I was younger, and I see younger pastors doing this today, I used to say this, I don't care what you think about me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I do care. Problem is I care way too much. And I take everything really personally. How about you? Every statement, every comment, everything, even if it's your own stuff, if you lay it on me in a negative way, I will remember it, make it my stuff. Isn't that wonderful? And I do hope I get a chance to make it right with this person, because I would never want to come off as being rude or unkind or haughty or arrogant or, you know, or anything like that. It grieves me to think that I've ever done that. Now, I'm sure I have other times, and I'm sure you've hurt people that you didn't intend to. So I say that as a preference to not give license to just treat people anyway just because you're a big, big, bad dog and you're on top of your game. All right? So here's what I'm learning. I'm learning to let go of people turned toxic. I'm not giving a justification for being unkind or a bully, or, you know what I'm talking about? I'm not giving any license to that. But there are some people in your life who it once was good, and it is now not bad. It is toxic. If someone, for example, makes you feel ashamed, if someone is guilting you and shaming you constantly, I'm not talking about trying to challenge you and help you do better, which is what I try to do. If someone just shames you, see, here's the deal, the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is the pain you will feel over the behavior, over your behavior that God prohibits. That's a good thing. That guilt is meant to drive us to God and reconcile the relationship. You with me? Shame is the pain you feel, not over your behavior, but over who you are. You're unworthy, you're no good, and what God says about your behavior will make you feel guilty, but God, what God says about you will never make you feel ashamed. I challenge you. I hear parents all the time, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Please don't tell your kids that. They can do that on their own. Here's what I'm learning, and it's hard to let go of people that you've loved and you've done life with, maybe you've been married to or related to, but now the relationship is so toxic and so shame-bound, even to the point of being physically abusive, and people stay in it because they want to be good people. I say, get out, get out, get out, run and get out. Do not repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with what? Blessing. And God says if you will bless people who are unkind to you, then he will bless you. Have you ever heard this phrase, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? Ever heard that? Anybody ever tell you, has somebody told you that comes out of the Bible? Okay, it does. You're right. This is not a trick question. But here's what we interpret, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. God says, you know, if someone hurts you, go poke their eye out. That's what God says, Ben, go get them in, burn them down to the ground. Jesus' name, praise the Lord. But you know, that statement was really intended to be a limitation of retribution. God says, you know, if someone pokes out your eye, you cannot take two. But that's what we want, isn't it? We don't want the original injury or injustice replaced. We want that back, and we want a pound of flesh. Eye for an eye. God says, if someone knocks a tooth out, you cannot take two. What do we want? If somebody knocks my tooth out, how many I want? Four. I think just the whole thing. Put them in dentures. Right? No. Why? Because God will always do the most generous and loving thing. Always. Period. No matter what the circumstances may bring. So here's what I'm learning. I'm learning to let go of opportunities not seized, not living in regrets. I have regrets, things that I should have done, but I didn't do. And I can't do what I didn't do. Amen. Have you ever been somewhere and someone said you should have been here last week? I want to just slap those people. It is absolutely impossible for me to be here last week when I wasn't. Hello? I'm learning to let go of the good turn bad, realizing that for every good thing that's going away, God will replace it with something better if I'm open to receive it. I'm learning to let go of good people turn toxic. Now, what am I holding on to? What am I learning to just bear hug and not under any circumstances, emotional, physical, relational, whatever it is, I'm never going to let these things go. Four things that I'm going to dry down in my soul. I'm going to hold on. First of all, I'm learning to hold on to generous Jesus. Generous Jesus. Jesus is generous. He's always generous. What does the scripture say? And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches that have been deposited and administered by Christ Jesus, our Lord and our God and our Savior. Yeah, I'm holding on to generous Jesus. Now, if you've read this passage on your outline, you'll notice that I skipped two really critical parts. Here's part one I skipped. And Nathan had gone home, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill, and the baby died. Is God still God when the baby dies? God will always, he can be trusted to do in every circumstance the most generous and loving thing. And the most generous and loving thing was for that child to die. And if you want me to explain that, you're going to be dead 100 years before you're ever satisfied. How many times have you ever come across something like this and said, that just doesn't seem right? People tell me, I just can't believe in a God who would do this. Well, dude, you know what? Then what can I tell you? I'm not sure he's going to miss you that much. I don't know. I mean, does God go, oh, my Lord, someone can't believe in me. I don't want to, what do we do? Skip the 15 commandments or cut them down to the 7.5 or something that would make everybody happy. Not. God says, you know what, dude, here's the way it is. Here's the way it is. Sometimes the baby dies and sometimes the baby lives. Sometimes the cancer goes away and sometimes the cancer does not go away. Is God big enough and good enough to be trusted to always do in every circumstance the most generous, loving thing? Though we can't explain it to everyone. Wouldn't we love to take all the Old Testament and take the blood out of it and the gore out of it and kill them all? Kill the dog, kill the puppies? Are you sure, Lord, kill the dogs? I got a puppy. I couldn't kill my puppy. God says, kill them all. Whew, that's tough. Can God be trusted that even that is the most generous, loving thing to do? So I'm learning to hold on to generous Jesus, the one who gives life and new life and the promise of a future life and true physical bodily resurrection and an eternity with my Creator. All right, here's the second thing. I'm learning to hold on to gracious friends. Here's what I've learned. What you give others when you're up and they're down is what they'll give you when you're down and they're up. If you are mean and critical and chintzy and stingy, when you're up, when you're down, people will be the same way to you. People all the time wonder, you know, I'm a Christian and nobody seems to want to be a part of my life, because here's the deal. You cannot engage a meaningful relationship with another person who is in all-out crisis. Did you know that? When do you have to build that relationship? When everything is okay. When I realized in my own life that about 12 to 16 months, I was going to go through a radical change. You know what I did? I went out and found some men to come into my life who knew nothing about me other than they love Christ and they're willing to let me be a part of their life while I was okay, so that when I went through the deep end of the water, it wasn't like, I took life saving in college, and here's what they told us. When you go out to save one, under no circumstances, you let that person take hold of you, right? Why? They'll drown you. And all of your efforts are for naught. And here's what I've learned, is that there are an awful lot of gracious people out there who would come around you and love you. Listen to this. The generous will prosper. The generous will, say that with me. The generous will. The generous will. The generous will. Is that the truth? Yes, the generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Yes, I've been so well loved, it's just stupid. And so well taken care of. You know, I have no complaints, because I've learned to hold on to good, generous, gracious people and to let toxic people go away. Amen. Here's the third thing I'm learning. I'm learning to hold on to great memories. Oh, God, I have so many great memories. So many great memories of times in which my life has fallen absolutely apart. And God has been there. I'll never forget when I went to seminary. You know, I've gone to college, we'd moved back to a little town we're from, Glasgow, Kentucky, and to pick a seminary is during a real time of turmoil in my denomination. and I was trying to take some time to find a seminary, found a seminary, moved to Memphis, and I was going to find a job and bring the kids down, and it was great, and went down and couldn't find a job, sleeping on the floor. About 3 or 4 weeks into this thing, I had a ruptured appendix, which almost killed me. And I don't know how long I was out. I was out for a week or two in the hospital for about a month. And on the last day of hospital, I got the bill. I had no insurance, none. And I got my report card from the seminary, and they had failed me for the semester. I'm in the freaking hospital. They're a bunch of Baptists, which know nothing about grace. When I went to college, here, Free Will Baptist Bible College here, and one of the things that always bugged me at this school is that we had a wall where all of our boxes were, and people all the time getting money. I didn't get nothing. I always complain, God never did that for me and all this stuff. Now I get out of the hospital, I'm in the seminary, I have to move back with my parents, I'm in debt over my head, I don't have a job, I fail the first semester in seminary, and life sucks. Now, here's what I can tell you. God paid all of those bills, paid all of my seminary debt. I graduated from seminary with honors. They took those bad grades off, which I knew they probably would. I had so many good, gracious, so many memories. I moved in with a couple whose guy was a mayor of Oakland, Tennessee. I bet you've never even heard of Oakland, Tennessee. Fayette County, poorest county in the state. They took care of me. They gave me a little apartment, and they bought me gas, and I was talking with Paula. Paula, help me with this. Paula and I, and the girls and I do this once in a while. It's kind of a project. We kind of engage and then let go. We think Paula will write a book. She is one of the most amazing people in the whole world, and I know this probably, I shouldn't say that because, it's your time, not mine, but nonetheless, she is. And so this came up this week, and we were driving down the street, and she said, the girls say I should write a book, and I think she's write a book, and she said, well, I shouldn't write a book because I've lived such an ordinary life. I said, oh, really? So for the next hour and a half, we went through a delightful journey of our lives. We got married when we were 18 years old. Listen, that's illegal in most states, unless you're from Kentucky. Got married at 18, all the stuff we've done, all the places we've gone, all the adventures we've had. Oh, my God, it has been such a great life. Oh, I'm 54 years old. If I die tomorrow, I've lived 100. Can you say that? Can you go back and unpack all the things that you thought were so awful and terrible? It was the end of the line. God had died and devil had belched up your envelope with your name of miseries impacted in it. And you've just gone through it and God is... Now, I said that all to say this. God isn't going to be that good to y'all. Because I am a pastor. I am ordained. So he wouldn't be that good to y'all. But you know what? You could be ordained. It costs you $15 online. Oh, gosh. I'm just living on so many great memories. Oh, I see so many splendid, beautiful, strong people who are holding on to all the bitterness and anger and rage and regret. They're holding on to all of that stuff, and they've let go of generous Jesus. They can't remember a good thing in their life. Did you know the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of life, in whom there is no shadow of turning? Every day, look at these arms. Look at these hands. I got a tattoo. Right. I'm getting one over here too, but I don't want to tell you what that is. Golly, isn't God good? Come on, be honest. Yeah? I got gas in my car. I got gas. I had to sit at Costco for 20 minutes, moaning, complaining, whining, griping, just like a good Christian. Isn't it just amazing how easy we forget? And we go to all this other stuff. I'm hanging on to great memories. I'm hanging on to gracious friends. Thank you guys for loving me so well. I'm hanging on to generous Jesus. And here's what else I'm hanging on to. I'm learning to hang on to God's future. Now here's the other part I ignored. It's all the way down the bottom. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? David says, can I bring him back again? No. I will go to him. He will not return to me. I will go to him. Say it with me. I will go to him. He will not come back to me. Why? Because he wouldn't want to come back to me. And you wouldn't want him to come back to me. No more disease, no more pain. Everyone Jesus raised from the dead died again. What a bummer. Oh, we got to go through this again? Oh, man, I thought it was just one time per person. I got two tickets? Gee whiz, Jesus, what were you thinking? Listen to this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a what? Future. I'm hanging on to God's great future for me. You have a great future. I have a great future. Our children has a great future. As we embrace God and honor and love and lift him up, our country has a great future. It's so great to be alive, isn't it? Yeah. Woo! Father, we love you so much. We want to hold on to you with all of our might. I pray in Jesus' name for a covering of your love and joy and energy. I pray in Jesus' name that fear and doubt and worry would go away, that we would remember generous Jesus and gracious friends and awesome memories of your faithfulness, and yet what you have in store, the hope that is just around the corner. And all God's people said, amen. Go get them. Now the